So this morning we are going to be returning to our series that we've been going through in the book of 1 Peter. We're now in the second half of the book, and it was a couple weeks ago that we were looking at that. And we've already covered quite a bit of ground. Beginning in November, we started the series by talking about how God matures us through trials in our faith, and how God calls us to be holy. As Christians, we are to be holy. Then we discussed how, as a body of believers, God is building us up into a spiritual temple, living stones, a holy priesthood, and that as a holy priesthood, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices to God to glorify him, and we are to do that on behalf of our community. We also talked about living amongst unbelievers and doing that in a way that is showing the righteousness of God so that God is glorified. And we also talked about submitting to human authorities. And this kind of led into a discussion that we had about doing good, you know, those things that God is calling us to do, even if it means suffering, even if that means we ourselves have to undergo suffering. We talked about our identity as bond slaves of God, and this led into a conversation about the relationship between husbands and wives. In our last message from a couple weeks ago, we talked about practical Christian living, how we as individuals, as part of, you know, this Christian community here, are to live in harmony, in unity, and in love, not only with one another here, but also just Christians in general. So to introduce the topic for this morning, and we're really going to just be focusing on one verse in that passage that was read this morning, but to introduce this, I want to show you a video, and this is from a ministry called Wretched Radio. So let's watch this together.
You meet somebody who claims to be a member of the Wimbledon Tennis Club, but you ask them to tell you about it. They say, it's got grass. Anything else? Oh, people run around a lot. Huh, can you tell me about the clubhouse? Yeah, they've got one. Can you tell me what's inside? All kinds of things. You'd start to wonder if they're really a member of Wimbledon. They might be, but you're a little suspicious, and rightly so. Imagine you bump into somebody who claims to be a member of a book club. Tell me, what kind of books have you been reading lately? And they say, well, you know, not much. Huh. Do you get a new book every month? I think so. Huh. Is there a membership fee? Yeah, what is it? I don't know. Friel, we get the point already. When somebody claims to be a member of something, you would rightly expect that they could tell you something about the club to which they belong. They belong to which, I couldn't figure out a way to end that without it being a preposition. You would be kind to ask questions. And again, it doesn't mean that they aren't really members, but there's some sort of disconnect. There's something that's off. And if ultimately you conclude, yeah, they belong to Wimbledon or to the book club, whoop-de-doo, it's all good. But if you are dealing with something more important, like, you know, eternity in a lake of sulfur, to patiently question somebody who struggles to articulate the Christian faith, it is not a cruelty, it is a kindness.
If I came to you and I said, I'd like to be a Christian, I'd like to have all of my sins forgiven, I'd like to go to heaven when I die, what must I do to be saved? What would you tell me?
I would tell you to read the Bible, find like a good church to go to, study with maybe like a preacher or a priest or someone, and, you know, get to know the Bible a bit more, do some studies, learn, and then hopefully be baptized and forgiven of your sins.
Let's say, okay, I came up to you and I had a knife in the middle of my back that I couldn't reach, and I've got 3 minutes to live. I can't go to church. I can't find a Bible. I can't study with a pastor. Please help me. What must I do to be saved? Go.
I don't know. Like, pray? that's kind of short time. I don't know. I feel like if you pray a bit and, you know, try to find it deep down in your heart, like, I don't really know. Pray.
Here it is in a sentence. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Okay.
Trust Christ. Turn from your sins. Believe in him and all of your sins will be forgiven and you'll inherit eternal life. Whether you get baptized or not before you die, God's grace will save you. Mm. How's that for an answer?
Sounds pretty good, right?
My question then for you, this is the last one and I mean it this time.
Okay.
Have you done that? Have you repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
When did that happen?
When I was 13, I think. So, yeah.
So, test question for you. If I gathered all of your friends and I asked them, what is the most important thing in Lisette's life, what would they say?
I feel like jokingly food, but then I feel like everyone would say family, because family is really important to me. And hope a lot of my family is like church family, so like the church and family is very intercombined.
Where does Jesus fit in the hierarchy of things that you value?
Oh, he's like top priority, like God, heaven, Jesus, top.
Would your friends agree with that assessment?
I'd hope so, yes.
How would they know that?
I mean, most of my friends are Christians as well, and I talk to them about going to church and stuff. We all go to, like, the same church and stuff, so I feel like we all kind of know that Jesus is up there. Well, not up there, but he's, like, top priority and stuff, so.
So, when you die, you are 100% certain you're going to heaven, correct?
Yes. I hope so, yes. But, yeah.
Okay. Hey, thank you very much. You know what? You're very nice, and you did great.
Thank you.
Okay?
Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much.
Don't have to be a jerk about it, but when you inevitably run into a professing believer whose profession is a little wobbly, do them an act of kindness and walk through things. Don't pull them along, but see if indeed they are in the same place theologically, because you just want to make sure that somebody like that is indeed going to heaven. Would you please like, subscribe, or share this video so other people can enjoy this professional Christian content?
All right, so there are many things that we can discuss from our text this morning, some of which we've actually talked about in previous sermons. And for that reason, I decided, like I already mentioned, that I really want to focus on one verse this morning. And I think that God really has something for us from 1 Peter 3, verse 15. The challenge that was put forth in this video by Todd Friel, the host, was to develop other Christians by questioning them in a loving way, but questioning them about their faith to kind of help them along to understand, you know, essentially what they believe, what they think, to help them understand their theological place as Christians. And although there is definitely merit in doing that, as long as it's done in a loving way, I actually want to turn this challenge that he had on ourselves, kind of towards ourselves this morning. So let's start, though, by reading 1 Peter 3:15. And I have it up for you in English Standard Version. Let me just read it for you. It says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that we can be here this morning and we can learn more about you. And as we are getting ready to listen to this challenge that you have for us, this calling that you have for us, Lord, I just pray that you would soften our hearts, prepare us. God, teach us what we need to know so that we can walk in your ways to fill this calling that you are beckoning us towards. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when it comes to discussing God with people that we don't know very well, whether they're Christian or not, sometimes we can find that experience to be very uncomfortable, okay? Especially if people start to ask us, you know, maybe some kind of challenging questions. Now, sometimes that discomfort comes from us simply not liking conflict. Okay, we sort of tend to avoid those things often. But sometimes the discomfort comes because sometimes we just sort of feel inadequate in some way. We don't feel like we're able to provide very good on-the-spot answers to questions that are being asked of us. And we may actually know the answers, but we just still kind of feel in the moment like we're sort of inadequate, and that can make us feel very uncomfortable. So what I want to do this morning as we're looking at 1 Peter 3:15 is I want to kind of break this up into two main parts, and we'll talk about each part in turn. The first part that I want to look at is this part of the verse that says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." In the New Living Translation, it says, "If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." Now, the verses that are immediately surrounding this verse, which is verse 15, are talking about Christians needing to do what is good and right. And again, this is a theme that we've been talking about for many weeks here. And they say that for the most part, doing what is right, doing what God calls us to do, is not going to conflict with what the rest of the world says is right as well. There usually is some similarity there. However, sometimes there is a difference, okay? And if we are still doing what is right as God is calling us to do what is right, we may end up suffering for doing those things. Yet this is still our call. This is still what God is calling us to do. And when we do suffer in these circumstances, as we've already talked about in previous weeks, and again as these verses are saying, we will actually be blessed because we are undergoing suffering for doing what God is calling us to do. And in the midst of this, whether it is a suffering or whether it's just us continuing to do what God is calling us to do, should someone ask us about our hope in Christ, maybe again because they've observed our righteous behavior, maybe it's because of the suffering that we're undergoing, we need to have an answer for them. We need to have an answer, a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. And although that sounds rather simple to just sort of say, I think that most of us would admit that at times in the past when situations like that have arrived, we were not always as prepared as we hoped we would have been. And because we were not as prepared as we would have liked, we sometimes end up kind of fumbling a little bit all over ourselves in those conversations and may actually end up giving a somewhat poor testimony of our faith in Christ. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about how to be prepared. How to be prepared. Well, how do you get ready for anything, okay? I mean, assuming your end goal is to do well at something, generally we plan ahead and we prepare in some manner. If you have a date that you want to go on, that you want to go well, you will probably figure out, okay, well, where do I need to go? What do I need to do? You know, what time do I need to be there? You'll probably do something about your appearance and your smell, you know, deal with those things. If you want to retire, okay, you've probably discovered that you need to plan ahead for that. You need to save some money. You need to put some plans in place. So a big part of being ready for some moment down the road is actually preparing ourselves ahead of time. Was anybody in here a Boy Scout at all? Nobody Boy Scout? All right, in the back. What is the Boy Scout motto? Be prepared. All right. So I was a scout, okay. And to this day, I will say that whenever I go out in the woods, all right, or just, you know, if it's just a really short hike, at a minimum, I will take a few things with me. I'll take a lighter, I'll take a flashlight, a knife, and a watch. Those are kind of my, you know, core things. If I'm going to do a longer hike, I'll take some water and some food, maybe a change of clothes. And I'll say that doing that has paid off because I have a lot of friends who also tend to do wilderness and outdoors things, and they tend to be the ones who get hypothermia, dehydrated, lost, you know, whatever it is. And I've not, fortunately, been in that category. And I think part of that is, again, because of this preparation, this being prepared that was drilled into me as a scout before going out in the wilderness. Now, if we want to prepare for things like going on a hike or retirement, much of what we're doing is kind of physical or material. We're organizing things. We're, you know, making plans about money or equipment. You know, we might even do a little bit of physical exercise, stretch or something, health checkup before retirement. You know, all that stuff can be factored in there. But these are all really kind of material, physical sorts of things. But sometimes we need to prepare for things that are primarily mental and spiritual. How do we prepare for those things? Now, I'll be the first to admit that I am not what I would call a very good patient when it comes to doctors, okay? I'm way better than I used to be, but I would still not classify myself as great. And a lot of that is because I tend to ask a lot of annoying questions. And I think that's just because I'm an engineer, and normally, you know, that is seen as a good trait, but engineers are trained to ask questions to look for the flaws in what they're being told, and doctors and nurses don't like that. But my goal is, my hope and desire is that someday I will be a good patient, okay? It's an honest goal in my life. I want to, at the end of my life, you know, should I live that long, if I'm in a nursing home or hospice or something like that, I want to be the type of patient that the nurses and the caretakers actually enjoy to be around, right? I want to be that person. I don't want to be the person that is just kind of grumpy and everybody just wants to avoid. When we get to that point in our lives down the road, when our bodies are falling apart, they're aching, our minds have stopped working, you know, as maybe they should be, all of that facade that we've put on and we've been, you know, kept up our whole lives, all right, that finally starts to come down. We stop pretending to be somebody that we're not, and we just simply are who we are. When I can't maintain that facade anymore, I want to be a person that, you know, the person that everybody gets to see, I want that person to be a good and godly person. Okay, so that's kind of a goal of mine for the future. Well, how do I prepare for that? Okay, well, I prepare by developing my character, by developing who I truly am as I stand before God. And that is no short process, okay? It takes a tremendous amount of work. And it's also a pretty abstract thing, and it really takes some very intentional, purposeful work on our character, on our spiritual well-being, and on our spiritual maturity. I don't know how many people here like Star Trek, okay? I happen to be a fan of The Next Generation, okay? And in that series, okay, there is one of the characters, name is Worf, okay? He's the chief security officer on the Enterprise. Now, I don't know if this is a Klingon saying or not. I always got the impression it was. But when he was in some situation where he was facing odds, where he was about to die, basically, you know, everything's against him, he's about to die, he would usually tell his compatriots in arms, "It is a good day to die." That's what he would tell them. That was his statement. And what struck me about that is the type of mental preparation that would have to go into saying something like that. Klingons are a warrior race. They live for honor. They live for glory. And to die a glorious death was a great honor to them. So Worf had prepared himself, okay, to really mean when he said, "It is a good day to die." That was kind of built into his character. Now, I know that Klingons don't exist, all right, okay, and that a fictional character doesn't actually have to prepare themselves for anything, okay, but the point still stands that to be able to willingly and boldly and courageously, okay, give up your own life at some point in the future, when most people would just turn and run, to be able to be at that point in some point in the future, okay, someone has to have developed the character in themselves to be able to do that. And again, that has to have been done over many, many years. I give all of these examples to come to this point, okay? At some point in the future, you and I are going to be asked about our faith in Christ, okay? What work are you putting in right now to develop your character such that you will be able to provide the answers to the hope that you have? What work are you putting in right now to develop your character such that you will be able to provide the answers of the hope that you have in Christ? Okay, what is going on in your life right now? Now, for many of us, unfortunately, the answer is probably not much. There may not be much that we're really doing. For others, we are working on growing our faith. We're reading the Bible, we're praying, we're doing these things, but we aren't necessarily doing anything intentional to accomplish this goal. We aren't specifically preparing ourselves to, for example, be able to comfort the woman, okay, who just lost her son and is begging for answers, okay? We aren't specifically studying how to answer our teenage children who are asking, why is there so much suffering in the world? We aren't praying about how to share the gospel with the rapist, the thief, the addict, okay? So that at some point, when we are confronted with these situations, when we're asked to step up to the plate, our performance may not be what we want it to be. So what I want to do this morning is to help us walk through this discipline of being ready, okay, of being prepared, so that we can be ready to give the hope that is in both you and in me. And I want to do this by asking ourselves a series of questions. And I'm going to ask these questions, and I'll provide some answers myself of maybe how I would answer some of these questions. But the goal of this is not for you to just have my answers, okay? The goal is really for you to come up with the answers to these questions on your own so that you can really own them, okay? That these are your answers that you would have. That these answers would be part of your own testimony to Christ before the world. Having an answer to a question is part of being prepared. In some cases, it's just really as simple as stating your position in a very concise way. It's kind of like going to a job interview, okay? You don't necessarily have to do a lot of preparation for a job interview, but it is good. It's a good exercise as we are trying to be prepared for that to think through, okay, well, what might they ask and how might I answer that question? Sometimes it takes more study than just preparing for an interview. If you think about what it was like to take an exam, okay, there's study and preparation that goes into. Before we can ever try and answer a question, we have to know what the answer is. So in some cases, as we are preparing to be able to give an answer to something, we have to do some background study to really think about, what do I really think about these things? And then there are other times when the answers themselves have to be so ingrained into us that they're almost instinctual, okay? That they come out exactly when we need them, exactly how we need them. If anybody's ever been involved in emergency response, okay, you can identify with this. If somebody is having a heart attack, okay, and you're expected to respond to them, you can't be thinking about, what did the book say? How do I do this? It has to be immediate, an instinctual response ingrained into us. That is how those answers have to be. So our first question that we have this morning, if someone was to ask you, what do you believe, what would you say? What do you believe? Now, often people don't expect very much of an answer, to this question, okay? They expect you to say, okay, well, you believe in God or you believe in a higher power, and that's true, but is that what you want to say in the moment? Is that what God wants you to say in the moment? What do you believe? Now, my answer to this question is not always exactly the same, but it's generally along the lines of saying something like, I'm a Christian who follows Jesus as the one and only God, as described in the Bible, okay? And again, that's not always how I would phrase that, but it sort of captures the core essence of what I believe, and it explains it in a way that most people can understand it. Now, that doesn't have to be your answer, okay? But it's important that we do have an answer. Because just to say that we are Christian, that can actually mean a million different things depending on who you're talking to. Saying that you follow Jesus, even, can mean a million different things depending on who you are talking to. There are many false religions where people claim to follow Jesus. I mean, then in that case, the question is, well, who do you really think Jesus is, right? It's important. So the first question is, what do you believe? And this is kind of like one of those interview questions, okay? We don't necessarily need to do a lot of study to be able to answer this, but we do need to think about it enough that we do have a concise answer that we can just kind of say. What do we believe? The second question is more like an exam question, okay? So we have to do a little bit more studying to kind of come up with our answer to this. And that question is, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? For most of us, part of this answer is going to be involved in our own testimony. There's going to be something in our story that has brought us to the conclusions that we are currently at. But we're also typically going to have something in our answer that is more objective, if you will. In answer to this question, I would probably explain that in college, I did a lot of drifting, I did a lot of wandering, okay? I spent a lot of time studying many different religions, many different philosophies, and basically I just found them to be lacking in some way compared to Christianity. But then I would probably also add that when it came to my study of Christianity, that the morality of Christianity, to me, just makes sense in a way that no other man-made moral code does. Jesus is a central figure in history in a way that no other religious leader is. There's prophecy in the Bible that is very specific and unique to him. Again, this is very different than what other religions would put forward. And finally, I'd probably add that unlike other religions, even people who were fierce opponents to Christianity in its very early days, even those people were convinced of who Jesus was and became Christian. And again, that's a unique factor in Christianity. In most cases, people who choose to follow a religion are open to it in some way. I've heard people say that one of the most convincing truths for Christianity is the fact that the Apostle Paul became a Christian. Someone who was so violently, vehemently opposed to Christianity that he was persecuting the church, yet when he was confronted with Jesus, he himself became a Christian. Now, again, this does not have to be your answer, okay? You can have your own answer on why you believe what you believe. But if you don't really have an answer, okay, of why you believe what you believe, it's not going to take very much to shake your faith. If your faith rests on what the Bible says, but you don't really have an answer for somebody of why the Bible should be believed any more than ancient Greek myths, then it's not really going to take very much to kind of rock that foundation. If your belief rests in the moral character of God, but you're not able to explain why God in the Old Testament commanded the killing of men, women, and children, again, when something like that comes up, that is going to rock your faith, okay? It's just not going to be very solid because those answers of why you believe what you believe are not solidly founded. And by the way, that second one really was a hang-up that I had in college. It's vital that we are able to say what we believe, okay? But we also need to be able to explain it, if for no other reason, just to be able to explain it to ourselves. Because again, that gives us a foundation for our faith. Blind faith is not biblical faith. Our faith is in God, and that rests on truth. Truth which is tangible, truth which is objective, and it can be analyzed and studied just like anything else. And although the Bible is not a book of science specifically, it is a book of historical facts that it sometimes do involve science, and those facts can be studied. So our second question is, why do you believe what you believe? Our third question is similar to the second, but this is much more like our response in an emergency type of situation, okay? If you think about it, again, in an emergency, we need to have that ingrained response, that thing that is almost instinctual to us. So the third question is, how strongly do you believe what you believe? How strongly do you believe what you believe? Now, I'm not asking that you be 100% certain of things. The Bible doesn't say you have to have 100% certainty for your faith to be legitimate. And many, if not most, believers at some point in their faith walks, and sometimes it's all the way through their faith walks, have doubts, whether it's about specific aspects of their faith or at times even their faith entirely, okay? Those things are okay, all right? Not that we want to just stay there, but doubt is a normal part of the process. And there are famous Christians who have struggled with doubt their entire Christian journeys. Martin Luther, a big part of beginning the Protestant Reformation, is famous for, even in that moment of walking away from and splitting with the Catholic Church, of being very doubtful of his position, of what he was walking into, and how he was doing that in relation to what God's calling on his life was. Charles Spurgeon, a very well-known preacher, is famous for also having a lot of doubt in his own personal walk. And finally, C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia series as well, at times in his faith walks struggled with doubt. This is not an abnormal thing. It's just not something that we want to remain in and rest in. But the question still remains for us, how strongly do you believe what you believe? Because you may have a fabulous intellectual argument supporting your faith, okay? You know, why you believe what you believe. But do you really believe that argument yourself? Some of us are the type of people who could watch God perform a miracle right in front of us today, okay, and tomorrow have explained the entire thing away, okay? This isn't really a question that's about facts, okay? The facts are what they are. This question of how strongly we believe what we believe really has more to do with how we are digesting those facts. It's really how that is personally interacting with us. The fact of the matter is, if we don't have a strong conviction about our faith, if we don't strongly believe what we believe, then when the times get tough, we're just going to dump those things that really don't seem to have much of a strong bond to us, and we're going to move on to something else. So the third question leads actually directly into the fourth. What specifically is holding you back from stronger belief? What specifically is holding you back from stronger belief? Now, we all have something, okay? It may not be a big thing, but there's always something that's there. Something that's maybe a doubt or a concern. What are those things? What are those things in your own personal faith journey? It's important that we are able to identify these things, because if we don't identify them, we can't address them, okay? So maybe, you know, you find the claims of atheists about things related to science, maybe you find those compelling. Maybe you question the morality of God. Maybe you have doubts about the biblical text. Maybe you just don't like the idea of not being in charge of your own life, of this idea that God is really the one directing us. Maybe you feel that, you know, if you're honest with yourself, you value things more than you do Christ. You value people, you value possessions. And these are the types of things, just again as examples, that could be holding you back from a fully devoted walk with Christ. So what are those things that are holding you back from a stronger belief? Let's take a look at the second part of 1 Peter 3:15. Okay, and I want to read you the whole verse again in its entirety before we take a look at that. It says, be prepared to make a defense. Oh, sorry. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Be prepared to make a defense, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We are to make a defense with gentleness and respect. The King James Version actually says, with meekness and fear. Now, interestingly, and you might have noticed this if you're looking in your own Bibles, in some translations, this second part, gentleness and respect, is actually included in verse 16 rather than in verse 15. And part of this has to do with some confusion in translation. The translators and the scholars are not exactly sure who the subject is who is being discussed here. And what I mean is that it's very clear from the verse that we are to be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in us, and we're obviously doing that and making that defense to people who are around us. But when it comes to gentleness and respect, there's confusion about, is this gentleness and respect towards other people, or is this a gentle spirit and reverence towards God, respect towards God, okay? So there's a little bit of a difference there, and so if you're looking in your Bibles, you might see a little bit of a different translation. And although the scholars are not quite sure which way it goes, and therefore I can't really give you a definitive answer on what the intended subject is here, I do see biblical support for both ideas. This idea that we are to have respect and gentleness towards other people, as well as have a gentle spirit and respect towards God. And I'm just going to show you a few examples that demonstrate this. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. So we're to keep this tender and humble attitude towards one another. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves in tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So again, we see this idea of being humble, of being gentle, amongst other things, towards other people. And then we have 1 Peter 5, and this is 5 through 6. This contains a pretty well-known phrase, but the verse says this, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. At the right time, he will lift you up in honor. So the first part of this, these couple verses, is talking about humility again towards one another. But then the second part is talking about a humility in attitude, a humility before God, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we've seen several verses that talk about this idea of humility towards one another. And again, now we're looking at some verses that talk about this humble spirit towards God. Here's just another example. 1 Peter 2:17 says, respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. So respect everyone again, and we have a fear for God in here. And then one last example. Said, wives should close yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. So that phrase in there of a gentle and quiet spirit, again, this is something that is a gentle and quiet spirit before God specifically. So this handful of verses shows biblical support for both ways, really, of interpreting our passage, this idea of a gentleness, a respect for other people, and a gentle spirit and a respect towards God. Now, one commentator was looking at this and suggested that probably the best way of understanding this is that the focus in this really is a gentleness in attitude and respect, like a reverence for God, that really is the focus of this verse. So God is the subject more so than other people. However, what naturally flows out of our attitude of gentleness and humility and respect towards God is a gentle spirit and a respect for other people. So in that way, they're really both very much tied together. But what do we do with that? Okay, what is the application here? What is it to share with gentleness and respect towards God and towards other people? Well, at its core, this is talking about our attitude, okay? Our attitude as we share. Not so much the words and how they are received by other people. And this is extremely important, okay? The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. We need to be speaking to others in a genuine love for them. I will typically say that there is no wrong way to share the gospel. Okay, that's kind of my position. There's no wrong way to share the gospel, whether that's shouting from the street corner or casually talking to friends. If you're sharing the gospel, that is better than not sharing the gospel. But I do have a caveat for that statement, and that our sharing of the gospel needs to be done out of a genuine love for other people, and it needs to be done under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Both of those are critical and central things. Too many people share without one or both of those things. They either don't love the people that they're sharing with. Sometimes they even hate them, okay? I mean, if you think about the story of Jonah and going to Nineveh, he didn't particularly like the people he was sharing with. People often see this as an opportunity to attack other people. Or sometimes people aren't listening to or being guided by the Holy Spirit, and the message that they are sharing is really gutted of its true meaning and purpose. And unfortunately, I think we're all kind of susceptible to both of these things. If you've ever felt the desire to sort of rub your faith in someone's face, you know, whether it was a snarky remark in a conversation or a bumper sticker or a Facebook post, well, the next time you feel that urge, ask yourself if your motivation behind that is genuine love for those people. If you've ever felt the need to kind of make excuses for God, to sort of talk around the uncomfortable parts of Christianity, to make people feel comfortable and good, more so than get a clear picture of God and salvation, well, again, next time you feel that urge, ask yourself if you're really listening to the direction of the Holy Spirit. We need to share the whole of God's truth. We need to share the reason for the hope that we have in Christ, but we need to do this with genuine love, gentleness, and respect for others. Now, obviously, that does not mean that people are going to like what we have to say. I mean, they may, but it's not necessarily going to happen that way, and we just have to accept that. We can try and use better words. We can try and say things in a better way. But at some point, we're not going to be able to please everybody with the gospel, with what is truth. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction." Now, this doesn't mean that we just give up on people, but it does mean that at times, there's nothing that we can do or say to make the reason that the hope that we have in Christ be more reasonable or more likable to somebody else. To people who don't want to have anything to do with God, our message of the gospel is going to be inherently foolish and offensive. So our fifth question for today: are you sharing with the right heart motivation? Are you sharing with the right heart motivation? In our verse, when it says that we are to give reason for the hope that we have, but do it with gentleness and respect, okay? This is really talking about that heart motivation. Are you being motivated to share from the right place? Now, maybe you don't have any problem with sharing the hope that is in you, okay? But maybe your difficulty really has to do with this gentleness and respect part. But even this heart attitude, this is something that we have to prepare for. We have to prepare our hearts to be able to share in a proper way. And this brings us to our sixth and final question for this morning. Sixth question: what are you doing to resolve these things? What are you doing to resolve these things? And this kind of brings us full circle back to the beginning of being prepared. To be prepared, okay, we have to be able to state what we believe and share why we believe it, okay? But in order to say these things with conviction, we have to have that confidence behind our beliefs. If we're being held back from having a strong faith, a strong belief and walk with Christ, We need to be able to identify what are those things that are holding us back and work through those things. If we're sharing with the wrong heart motivation, okay, we need to be working to change that in ourselves, okay, and praying to God to change our hearts in that way. If we don't work through these things, then this really is just an intellectual exercise, and we never really are going to be prepared. It's this working through things that really can take a long time. In many cases, it requires a deep character change. It requires heart change. Again, we're going to have to do some serious work. If study is needed, then we need to study. If character change is needed, we need to pray and discipline ourselves. We need to be willing to let God work in our hearts, in our minds, so that he can mold us over time. I mentioned earlier that one of my own hang-ups with Christianity when I was in college was how I viewed God's moral character. And I actually even walked away from my faith because of that issue. Now, eventually I returned, but it wasn't because that issue had been resolved, okay? It was still there. And so when I came back to my walk with Christ, I knew that I had to deal with that, or I was never going to be able to walk in strong conviction, because I would always have this doubt in the back of my mind. So I invested my time, invested money into exploring these things. I read the Bible. I read other books. I talked to Christians who, you know, had some wisdom in this area. And I found many of the answers that I was looking for. And, you know, there's still some stuff out there. There's still stuff that I'm looking at. But God's moral character is no longer a concern to me. You know, I am confident in his goodness, his mercy, and his justice. These things need to be worked through when our life is in a relative calm and a relative peace. Because when a crisis hits, that's really when our faith is put to the test. And God is asking us to be prepared, okay? We need to be prepared for ourselves, and other people need us to be prepared so that when that crisis arrives, okay, our faith is not wrecked amidst a storm. Other people need it because they are the ones who are coming to you and I searching for God. They are in need, okay? They are looking for answers. They are looking for comfort. God is telling us to be prepared. That is our calling. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your message to us this morning of being prepared. God, I just pray that you would help us to identify some of these things in our lives that are holding us back, that we have hesitations about, Lord. We pray that you would mold us, lead us, guide us, Lord. Help us to become the people that you want us to be in the future and that we know we want to be in the future, so that when the time comes, when that moment arrives, that we are to give the reason for the hope that we have, we are able to do it with boldness and clarity as you have given us, Lord. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to add before you leave, if looking at this list this morning, you're looking at that and you're like, I have no idea where to even begin with this. You know, there are questions you have, or maybe you don't even know the questions you have. One of our desires here at Community Alliance Church is discipleship. And if you are looking for help in answering some of those questions, come talk to me, come talk to one of the other elders. You can talk to some of the leaders in women's ministry. We want to help you in this process. You know, this is God's calling for us.